I want to attempt to set the scene for you a little bit of what this may have been like. You can imagine farmers out in a field. You can imagine shepherds out in a field. You can imagine these sorts of things. But maybe for us who, as far as I know, are there any shepherds here? Anybody out shearing their sheep this morning or anything? Most of us here are not shepherds. We do not know quite what it would have been like. One document that I was able to see that described shepherds described them as the undesirables, the outcasts, the ones that the slightly more respectable, at least people that thought of themselves as respectable, didn't go and associate with them. They didn't go out there into the fields with them because it smelled weird, and these were probably crude men that no one really wanted to spend time with. And so maybe we can imagine, some of us can imagine what it would be like for there to be a harsher, cruder, blue-collar community, like what some of you may live in or maybe have come from. And you get home from work, you and your neighbors driving in at various times after dark, tired, worn out, but still wanting to have a little bit of enjoyment. And so somebody gets out a barrel, throws some wood, and maybe dumps a little bit too much gas in there, and throws a match in, and you have yourself a fire out there at night after a long day. And you can imagine this group of people. For us in Clio, it's not difficult to imagine driving down 5 miles on Dort Highway to the scrapyards and thinking of a group of men out there after a long day of work gathered around a fire where most people in our town would not want to go hang out with them. And imagine a night like that with people like that or men like that gathered around. And there are all of these families, more respectable people, but the light in the sky does not appear to them. It appears over the scrapyard. It appears in that neighborhood over that burn barrel. And an angel begins to speak to those who everyone else just tries to avoid. And that is where God sent his gospel first. He sent his gospel to those sorts of people that we would not think of as respectable, that we would think of as outcasts, that we would not assume would be the first that God would preach the gospel to. But he does. As we unpack this scene, we're going to do so in 4 points. Number one is fear the glory of the Lord. Number two, proclaim the gospel of great joy. Number three, come to Christ the Savior. And number four, praise and glorify God for his word and works. So number one, fear the glory of the Lord. You see it here in the text. The shepherds in verse 8 are in the same region as Bethlehem. They're out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were terrified. Why were they terrified? They were terrified because they beheld the glory of the Lord. They saw the glory of the Lord. Now, this is far too easy for us to just move past. You read this, and it turns into this scene of peace and the manger and the nativity, and it's so beautiful and quaint. But it begins with terror because they saw the glory of the Lord. We must remember as we encounter the terror of the glory of the Lord that the glory of the Lord has always spelled terror for the outcasts and the sinners like me and like you. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, we rightly sang this morning of amazing grace. We praised his grace and his glory shown through the cross toward the outcast and sinners. But we must never lose sight of the absolute terror that every one of us in this room would face apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what makes the gospel glorious, is that he is holy, full of glory, and it is terrible apart from Jesus. We would encounter this if we were to take the time to go to Isaiah chapter 6. If you're familiar with the story in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, the one who prophesied of the coming of the Christ child, got to behold the glory of God. And he beheld the glory of God in the throne room of God. And if you remember, Isaiah's first response, probably best translated in the King James Version, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He begins to get at the concept of what Isaiah was experiencing there in the King James translation, because it's almost as though he's saying, "Woe is me, for I will disintegrate in the presence of the glory of the Lord." You see the glory of the Lord shine through the angels who come to the tomb after Jesus has risen from the dead. And if you remember, the guards' response was to fall down like dead men, because they saw the glory of the Lord. Now, most people, most Christians, struggle to behold the glory of the Lord, to actually perceive the terror that the shepherds felt at beholding his glory. And the reason why, I think, one of the primary reasons why, is something called presumption. Now, this is not something that we typically hear taught on. If you went back 200 to 300 years, you would actually see the what was called the sin of presumption often talked about. Maybe we can understand the idea of presumption a little bit. If you think about maybe getting a job, you have a boss, a rather kind boss, running the office, running the plant, wherever you are. And as they're, you know, you think, well, they're kind of nice. And one morning you wake up and boy, you're tired. And so you hit dismiss a few too many times on your phone and you show up 10 minutes late and they don't say anything. Oh, what a nice boss, nice manager. That's great. And so you just sort of start showing up 10 minutes late. Well, then 10 minutes late turns into 20 minutes late, turns into 45 minutes late, and before long, you're showing up an hour late, and they're still not saying anything to you, and you think, boy, this is a really nice person. I'm still getting paid for this extra hour I'm sleeping in, and it's wonderful. And then you show up an hour and 10 minutes late. And then he or she calls you into the office and says, "Hey, you're fired." You say, "I'm fired. What do you mean I'm fired? I only showed up 10 minutes late this morning." Well, what's been happening there is you've been presuming on their kindness to let you show up late. And how often do we presume upon the grace of God? Paul speaks of it this way in Romans chapter 2. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge others, you who judge those who practice such things as you do, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And then listen to what he says in Romans 2:4. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" But very often we presume upon his grace, forgetting the terror of his glory, not realizing that the kindness and patience that he shows towards us is not so that we may remain in sin, disregarding his glory, but that we may repent of it. How many of us presume on God's sovereignty by saying things like, "Well, if God is sovereign, he would just take this sin from me," and thereby blame our sin on God's patience? How many of us presume on God's fatherly love by refusing to believe the word of God, his promises and his calls to repentance, and at the very same time finding ways to blame God for the difficulties that we're facing, calling evil his loving discipline, telling him to just take away difficult circumstances? How many of us presume on his providential power as we go around discontented and complaining, even as we spend very little time in prayer and can't remember the last time we sought his will through prayerful meditation on his word? Through presumption, we have largely made our God, who is a consuming fire, out to be little more than an absent-minded, doting Santa Claus whose great worry is which cookie to eat next. But he is the divine triunity before which flaming angels cover their faces and terrifying beasts cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," all day long and all night before his throne. His glory is such that when an angel who merely reflects it shows up to shepherds, they are terrified. May God forgive us presumption that blinds us to his glory, so that we will have eyes to see as the shepherds did, and hearts that fear him rightly. As the shepherds glimpsed the glory and were filled with an appropriate terror, only the gospel of joy could soothe their fears, which is what the angel gives them. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." They beheld the glory of the Lord and were terrified. And yet he says, "Do not fear, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This word translated here, good news, is the verb form of gospel. He's preaching the gospel to them. "I'm going to preach the gospel of great joy." And so we proclaim the gospel of great joy in response to an appropriate terror of the glory of the Lord. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." As we think about proclaiming the gospel of great joy, we cannot miss who it is that comes. This word angel is a word that is just can be translated a messenger. It is a messenger of God. A messenger of God, a person sent out to proclaim the gospel of God. And as a side note, we need to recognize that as God begins to proclaim his gospel through his angels, there is no place and there is no time where God intends to have his gospel preached that it will not be preached. Whether he must use an angel from heaven or a messenger on earth, he will get his gospel where he wants it proclaimed. And you, in Howell, have experienced that reality of a messenger of the gospel sent to you by God. You've experienced this grace of God through Ben and Amanda bringing their family here to begin as themselves in their house to proclaim the gospel of great joy in Howell. And many of you can tell the stories. You could stand up right now and tell the stories of how you have heard the gospel of great joy proclaimed to you through Ben, through Amanda, because God sent them to you, which is worthy of giving praise and glory and thanks to God for having sent them here. This is why we honor and give thanks for those that God sends. You will hear next week from Demetrius, another one who God is sending out. Someone that we partner with, that we stand with, as we have done so with Ben and Amanda. Well, look at this gospel of great joy that in the face of the glory of the Lord tells us we no longer have to fear. It is the fulfillment of a promise. You see there in verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Listen to the promise that was made through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, where he prophesies and proclaims, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From then, this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's glory was to say, I'm going to send you a Savior. You cannot stand in my presence, Isaiah. You cannot stand in the presence of my glory unless I send to you a Savior, a promised Messiah. And the angel tells the shepherds, he is here. The gospel is the fulfillment of a promise to bring peace. It is a promise to bring peace to the outcast and the sinners. And now, we can talk about the outcast and the respectable. And you can put yourself in whatever category you want there. But we all stand and sit here as the sinners, as the sinful. We all appropriately are here before the holy glory of the Lord. And apart from Jesus, there's nothing but terror to be had until he declares peace. Do you see what the angel says? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Did you hear Isaiah's promise? He would be the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there would be no end. Your sin and my sin declare war against a glorious, holy God. And instead of terror in our rebellion, we say, we will win our war against you. And he looks at us and he says, but I will declare peace. You have declared war, but I will declare peace. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1. God working through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the declaration of the gospel, that he has come to make peace, to reconcile in his body of flesh by his death, in order that he might present us, who were the rebels, declaring war against him, that he might present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We set up our nativity scene last night, and it is silver, and it has pillars and this ornate top on it, and it really is quite the antithesis of what you see here. And my three-year-old set it up for us, which may not have been wise. It's amazing that nothing broke, but he set it up for us. And quite by accident, he set it up appropriately. He set up the pillars and the ornate bit. And then off back behind, where you couldn't really even see it, he set up the manger and Mary and Joseph back behind there. And I looked at that and I thought, that's closer to what we see. In this moment, in this stable or cave or wherever, and in this manger, you see act one, move one of the war, the response that would lead to the declaration of peace, because this coming of Christ in this place goes to the cross. And sometimes there on the cross, we can talk about God's wrath being poured out on Jesus for our sins, and him taking our sins into himself. When we think of this transaction, sometimes we'll even use the word transaction between the Father and the Son. But in that moment, as Jesus has gone through his life, waging war, working, the great battle takes place at the cross. And we must remember that there's actually war that takes place on the cross from God the Father against our rebelliousness that has profaned his glory, that has ignored his holiness, that has rebelled against him. And on the cross, as this baby has grown up to be a man, and he goes there from an inglorious birth to an inglorious death, there is a war that is raged there. And at the end of that war, Jesus says of what has taken place, it is finished. The war is done. Therefore, the Father now looks at us through Christ and says, peace. He declares peace to us through Christ Jesus. This is the gospel proclaimed from the messengers of heaven, the angel, to the shepherds. How much of my lack of peace stems, though, from the reality that I fear things of this world far more than I fear God, that I look to God, that I think of my own glory rather than His glory, that I am concerned much more about my pleasures than His pleasures. It is good. It is good to hear the gospel of our salvation. But we must believe. And so, like the shepherds, do not just hear that a Savior has been born. Do not just hear that God has declared peace through Christ, but come to Him. Come to Christ the Savior. Look at what happens next. When the angels, this is verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went out with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. What did they do when they heard the gospel? They ran to Jesus. The gospel is not just a propositional argument that is made to you that you can hear. This happened and this happened and this happened. Yes, I believe those things happened. It is a summons to run to Jesus. The shepherds went to Jesus. Many of you would say that you believe historically every word of this passage, that it is true. You might even say that you agree with everything that I've taught this morning. And that's wonderful. I think that you go to someone like Mike Lacona, Dr. Lacona, who has given a scientific historical argument from documents outside of the Bible that Jesus lived, that he was killed, and that he disappeared. You can make these historical arguments. You can affirm them. But the gospel is not about affirming these as arguments, as propositions, but a summons, and we must ask the question. When we say that we have believed the gospel, have you come to Jesus? Have you run to Him? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Is Jesus and His work on the cross truly your only hope in life and in death? Have you sought Him out in His Word and through prayer? Have you set your eyes on Him, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead? Do you press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? This is what it is to come to Jesus, when we begin, as Paul says to the church in Corinth, to orient our lives entirely in whatever we do around bringing glory to God. The gospel proclaimed is always meant to lead both sinners and saints to Jesus. We sing a song at the exchange. You might sing it here. It's called "There Is a Peace." And there's a line in there. It says, "Come sinner or saint, slave man or free, come to Jesus and you shall see there is a peace to settle your soul. A peace that is calling you home. The Prince of Peace is calling to you." Jesus calls you. The Prince of Peace, born in Bethlehem, proclaimed to the shepherds, to whom they ran with haste, calls to you, "Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden." How many of you this morning have no rest for your souls? How many of you this morning would describe your life as arduous, as heavy, as restless? Jesus calls, "Come to me, and I will give you rest," because he has achieved your peace. He says, "Take my yoke, my way upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." He is gentle with us. Gentle with us who have been rebels. Gentle with us who are rebels who come to him. And you will find rest for your souls. I do not have in my heart's desire for you to merely be able to go to Colossians 1 and think of Colossians 1 about the peace of Christ for you. I want you to have Jesus. That is why he came, so that he may have you and that you may have him. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Some of you who have heard the gospel, who know the gospel, have taught other people the gospel, yet have not come to Christ. Come to Christ, the Savior at the cross. Your sin has declared war against a consuming fire, but his cross has declared peace to you. It is not based upon anything that you can do or will do, but based entirely on what Jesus has already done for you. Come to Christ. There are some of you who have come to Christ, but yet this morning you are weary from life. You are worn out from the burdens that you have carried into this room. You have been out in the wilderness, and yet he is calling to you, reminding you that it is by his grace that his glory is no longer terror to you, but it has become peace to you. You no longer need to fear anything because you reverently fear your loving, good, sovereign Father in heaven. This is the gospel of peace, declared by the angel to the shepherds and through the word to you. And as we experience this gospel of peace, we praise and glorify God for his word and his works. Look at how this concludes for the shepherds in verse 20. The shepherds had made known to everyone who was at this house, this stable, this cave. People wondered at them, what had happened. But then after the shepherds had come to Jesus, they returned, and look at what they did. They glorified and praised God for all they had heard and seen. They gave glory to Him. They praised His name because of His word and His works. Here is the power of the Gospels that some of you, when you first met Ben, when you first came to Anchor, when you first started to hang around this church that God is establishing here, you were at odds with God, but you began to hear the word, and then you believed the word. You came to Christ, and you began to experience the works of God in your life, transforming you, giving you grace and peace. And what is the response? It is to glorify and praise Him, as the shepherds did. And so our most appropriate response to the gospel of joy this morning is to praise God for His word and works. We will do that in a few different ways this morning. We'll sing some more. We will take communion, declaring His death until He comes. Some of you will worship through giving, and these are appropriate ways to praise Him. But also, as we go out this week, glorifying Him before a watching world. Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes the idea of this glorifying Him is a little bit strange. What does that mean to glorify Him? Well, you ask the question this week as you go. If your life were an arrow, where does it point? Does it point to the gospel of great joy? Does it point to the fact that you now have peace with your Creator through Christ? Does it point to Him that He is your hope, that He is your peace? Go this week and into your family parties as you will gather with people who have not believed the gospel. Let them see that this Christmas is a time of celebrating the gospel of joy. And then finally, a couple of our community groups taking this particular passage to heart have decided that they are going to spend one or maybe two community groups over this holiday season and going forward, singing God's praise together. Some of you have musicians in your community groups. Bring your instruments. Sing His praises together, remembering what He has done, what He has declared in His gospel word, and the work of salvation that He has done. This morning, as the shepherds proclaimed His word and works, I call you to believe the gospel that has been proclaimed through the angels and the shepherds, this word, and from me this morning. May the Spirit do this. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You will draw us to Jesus. I pray that You would let us have an urgency to run to Christ with haste. Father, I pray that by Your grace, that You would let us experience the power of Your word, that we may praise You for Your word and Your works. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.